Israel. And so the book of Romans is very much a treaty of salvation, but it's traces God's relationship with Israel back to the Old Testament, through the Old Testament, and up to the ministry of Christ. And so Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, right, he has been going out on these missionary journeys and taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But where does Paul always go first before he goes and preaches to the Gentiles? Whenever he goes into a city, he goes into the synagogue. Why? To the Jews first and also to the Gentiles, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay, so Paul has a great heart for his fellow countrymen, for his brother, the Israelite. And so he starts off Romans chapter 9, and he says this, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. It's kind of a strange thing to say, right? Like, I've been saved, but in a way, I wish I wasn't saved for my sake of my brothers. But how many people have heard a parent say, or as a parent have said, or maybe you've heard your parents say about a sick child that I wish it was me that was going through that. I wish I was the one who had been given that disease. Anybody ever heard that? Does that mean that they really want that disease? No, not at all, right? And Paul isn't here saying, oh, I want to be accursed from Christ, right? But he's saying, I have such a desire to see my brothers in according to the flesh, my kinfolk, to come to know Christ, that I could wish myself accursed. And I want you to think about Paul's before Paul got saved, what was he doing? He was persecuting the Christians. He was a Jew, right? He was a high-ranking Jew, right? If you want to talk about pedigree or about lineage, right, he was blessed. He was very rich in favor. And he was very zealous for the Jewish faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And we've heard this one before. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy. Now note this. He's going to tell you, why did God show mercy to him? For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, I want you to really understand what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying that he didn't deserve to be saved, right? He's not being saved because he is a good person. Matter of fact, he's quite the opposite. Right? If we organized everybody from greatest to least as far as sinners, Paul's going to be down at the end of that line. Greatest. Right? And some of us might say, Paul, let me give you a run for your money, right? But how many of us have killed Christians? Probably not too many of us, right? But we also know that if you are guilty in one point, right? Or if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. God is not, it's not a contest, right? Who's the greatest sinner? But Paul's saying, I didn't obtain mercy because I was some great person. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. The reason I obtained mercy was because Jesus Christ wanted to show how long-suffering, how patient, how he was able to willingly work in the life of somebody who was against him and bring that person back to God or under God. And he did this as a pattern to show us who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So when Paul is thinking about his brethren, right, people who loved God, who worshiped God, who were continually in the temple doing the things that they thought were going to get them into heaven, of which he formerly was of the same opinion, Paul is saying, how can you not see it? I was worse off than all of you. All of you are in a better standing to be able to receive the blessings through Jesus Christ. How do you not see it? And he says, I am just sick. I am sick that I come out here, I minister, I preach, and yet, many are not willing to believe. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Is there somebody in your life who you really want to see come to know Jesus Christ? Maybe a brother or a sister. Maybe a family member. Maybe a dear friend of the family. Somebody it's like, if God could just get a hold of their heart. Maybe it's somebody who has been to church and they grew up in church and they had a desire for God and that desire has kind of petered out. It isn't there anymore. And you're wondering, is that person really a Christian? They started well, but it's not going well right now. If you feel comfortable writing their name in there, write it. But if you don't feel comfortable writing their name, write it on your heart and pray for this person. Maybe there's a group of people. Maybe it's not just one individual. Maybe there's a group of people. Maybe it's your coworkers. Write something down that would remind you, so that you can pray for these people. Because we should, like Paul, have an earnest desire to see people come to know our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul has great sorrow because the people that he loves are deceived. Paul knows the mercy that he has received was far beyond what he deserved. But at the same time, Paul knows that his kinmen, his brethren, according to the flesh, have also received these wonderful and great promises. Romans 9, 4 and 5 says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." Paul says, you guys have everything that you need. You have all the information. You have all the blessings. You have the examples from history. What were some of those promises that God gave to the Jewish people? He gave them, one was through Abraham, right? Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul says, look at this rich heritage that you have. God chose Israel for what purpose? For what purpose did God choose Israel, or for what purpose did God choose Abraham? To bring the Savior, yes? And specifically, he said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Israel was a chosen vessel to bring a blessing to everyone, right? So God chose Israel for that purpose, to be a blessing to all. And because God chose them, he is jealous over them. He is jealous for them. And he says, if somebody blesses you, I will bless them. If somebody curses you, I will curse them. Because in you, I am going to bring about. I am choosing it you for the purpose that I have. So then, here's the next question, or here's the next thought that Paul is going to bring up. Romans is kind of like a discussion back and forth. Paul asks questions that he thinks his readers are thinking, and then he answers those questions. And so his next thought is this, in Romans 9, 6 and 7, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. So the question is, did the word of God fail? Right? The word of God was given to the Jewish people. God gave his word over and over again through Abraham, through Moses, through Solomon and David, through the prophets. Has God's word failed? Paul says, no. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, this might be a little bit difficult to understand. And just to be honest with you, if you don't understand it, you're in good company. Because the church has been arguing about these passages for, let's see, what's 300 minus 2022? 1,722 years, okay? So, we're in good company. But Paul here is making a distinction between Israel and Israel, right? It's like the law of non-contradiction, right? A equals A, except for here, A does not equal A, right? Israel does not equal Israel. It is not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, we have to understand, what is Paul saying? Well, he explains it to us, but in essence, the children that are physical descendants, which are the Israelites, and back then, we don't really do this anymore, but back then, the head of the family was what the family was called by, right? And so Israel was, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and so they were called Israelites. They were the people of Israel. Israel was the head, and the seed after them was, there were Israelites, and you would be called by your head. And that is really, when we talk about a race, that's the actual definition of what a race is. There is a head or stock, which is the first person, and then everyone who is born to them and to the generations after them are of that race. And so of the race of Abraham, right, are all of Abraham's descendants. Of the race of Adam is all of Adam's descendants, right? And so we call humanity the race of Adam, or the human race, because we all have come from Adam. But the physical descendants of Israel are Israelites, or Israel. But Abraham is also the head of another nation, which are the people who have the faith of Abraham, who share the faith of Abraham, and that is also Israel. And then there are this other group called the children of the promise. And these are the people whom God is going to use to bring about his purpose. And his purpose is to be a blessing to all through, as Gaylord said, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to explain this to us. God's purpose according to election. Now, when we hear the word election, some of us have been trained to think salvation, God's choosing in salvation. But election just really means choice. It just means God's choice. We had an election here a few months ago, right? And I was one of the people up for election. But the people did not elect me, right? Which means they just didn't choose me, right? And election just means choice. So, let's continue. Romans 9, 7 through 9, it says, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." Did Abraham have more than one child? Yes. "In Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. "At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." So, what's happening here? Paul is pointing out that just because a child is the child of promise doesn't mean he is, or just because a child is a physical descendant doesn't mean he is the child of promise. Because we have Ishmael and Isaac, right? They were both physical descendants, but only one was the child of promise. We see that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 21. It says, "God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her, and then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.'" Now this is before she's even have a child. God has elected, chosen Sarah, that she shall be the one who will be the mother of nations. "Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to me, a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Don't worry about Sarah. Just take my son Ishmael and use him to accomplish your purpose. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And God said, 'No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.'" So we see here that God has chosen Isaac to be the covenant child. Ishmael will also be blessed. He will be the father of a nation, right, of kings. Many kings will come after him. And also, Isaac will have kings come after him. But it is Isaac who is the one that God has chosen to bring about the promise to Abraham. Now, what is Paul driving at here in Romans chapter 9? Why is he bringing up this story? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul kind of gives us a little bit more information as to what he's trying to say. Galatians chapter 4 says that Paul is symbolically representing the law and freedom in Christ by these two people. Galatians 4, 21 through 5 says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, which was Hagar, the other by a free woman, which is his wife Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one of Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." And so Paul is saying that I'm bringing this up as a symbol or as a symbolic example of what I'm trying to point out, which is that the law is according to works, it's according to the flesh, but Christ is according to, well, we'll see here what Christ represents. But he's bringing these two people up not necessarily to say that one was chosen by God to be God's perfect vessel and that the other one is despised by God or God has no purpose or plan for or God is not interested in, but just to say that I'm using this as an example to show you that God uses people, but not every single person does he use, and that God's choice is his to make. Why does Hagar represent the law? Well, Hagar was the child where Abraham decided God's promise is not coming, right? I'm supposed to have this child. I'm supposed to have this descendant. And so he went out and tried to say, hey, let's make this thing happen. So he got a different wife, right? He tried to have a child through her, Hagar. And Paul is saying that when we go out, instead of using faith, we go out and try to provide works to gain God's approval, it's not going to work. It's actually going to bring us under bondage. And that's what sin does. But the person who was by faith, which was Isaac, he is the child of promise. And so when we trust God, then God will bring about that which he promised. Sarah symbolically represents freedom in Christ. Galatians 4:26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Meaning that Christ, because he is of faith, he represents all of those who are of Abraham by faith. Paul is reminding the Jew that God rejected Abraham's son according to his own work, Abraham's own work, but the son that came by faith was chosen to be the son of promise. God blessed both Isaac and Ishmael. He did not hate Ishmael. He was just chose Isaac. Okay, are you guys with me still? All right. Next part. Jacob over Esau. Romans 9, 10 through 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, some people believe that this means that God elected, or before the foundation of the world, chose, because he just decided to love Jacob randomly, that Jacob was going to be the child of whom was the promise, and that Esau would just be hated by God. That God was just going to hate him even though he'd never done anything to deserve being hated. And that is a very popular view. That is not my view. But if it's your view, I'm just saying that that's a very popular view, so it might not be wrong. But it isn't my view. Let's think about when we interpret Scripture. We have to make sure that Scripture interprets Scripture, but that Scripture that reveals itself also has to be consistent with the rest of what Scripture reveals about that same topic. So we see here, the older shall serve the younger. Genesis 25, 23 says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So when they were being born, God told Rebecca that she had two people in her womb, and the older would serve the younger. Now, you have two people, right? Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. Okay, and a lot of times we probably don't remember this, but Esau's name was changed as well. And that is found in Genesis 25, 30. "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary.' And therefore his name was called Edom." And so his name was changed to Edom, and the people that came after him, his descendants, would be Edomites. Very good. You guys passed the test already. You guys are doing great. Okay, so Esau's name was Edom. Jacob reconciled with Esau. We see this in Genesis 33:10. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." So here we have Jacob and Esau in their younger days, right? They kind of strove against each other. They didn't get along real well. Esau sold his birthright, and then Jacob stole the blessing, right? And then hightailed it out of town because Esau was going to kill him. He was very angry with him, hated him. But later in life, they reconciled and then went their separate ways. And then God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 23:7, it says, "You shall not abhor or hate an Edomite or a descendant of Esau, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land." So then we come to this latter passage, which says, "Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." Now remember, the first sentence was from Genesis 25:23, "The older shall serve the younger." The second sentence is from Malachi. Let's see if I can find where it says. Malachi, yes. Malachi 1:1-4. And we're going to get to there in a second. But first, let's look at what it means by one option, right? One option is "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." Means that God just chose to love Jacob and just chose to love Esau for no reason at all. Does that seem consistent with the character of God? Romans 2:6-11, which the people listening to Paul's letter would have already heard and would be reminded of, says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life? Those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." If God is just, and he gives to each one according to what he deserves, would it make sense that God hated Esau for no reason at all? Would that be consistent with God's character? 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so if God is love, would it be consistent with his character if he hated Esau for no reason at all? Psalm 7, 9 through 12 says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart, and God is a just judge, and God is angry." He is angry. He is a loving God, but he gets angry. But who does he get angry at? People for no reason at all? The wicked. He is angry with the wicked. How often? Every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword, he bends his bow, and he makes it ready. God is a God of justice. He is concerned about justice. And he wants us to turn away from wickedness and to do what is good. So we have a couple of different options here. One is that we can believe that Paul is saying that before either Esau or Jacob had a chance to do anything good or bad, God had already decided if he would love them and if he would hate them, and that his hatred is without cause. Is that consistent with how God reveals himself? I would say no. God is not partial. He is loving, and he hates wickedness because he is just. So how then can we understand this passage? How can we make sense of these words? Well, this phrase, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated," comes from Malachi 1, 1 through 4. Now, I know some of you guys are reading through the Bible chronologically every year. And just kind of, how far away is Malachi from Genesis? If God said one statement in Genesis and the other statement was from Malachi, like, how long of a year does it take to read, if you're reading chronologically? When do you get to Malachi? September? Well, so that's a long time, right? In time-wise, it's about 1,500 years, okay? So from the time that God said to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger, and to the time that he said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated," is about 1,500 years. Okay? So they didn't happen at the same time. Secondly, there is something in English or in language called an idiom. And basically an idiom is something that means something that once you understand what it means, then you kind of know what's being said. But if you don't understand what it means, you have no idea what's being said. And I want to give you a couple of them. Matter of fact, I'm going to read this here to you. It says, one guy says to the next, yeah, here we are. "How is it going?" And his friend, who's on the phone, says, "It's raining cats and dogs." Oh, hold on a second here. "How's it going?" Yeah. "It's raining cats and dogs." He says, "But I'm still feeling under the weather." And then your friend says, "You better pull yourself together or your wife is going to get bent out of shape if you miss more work." You can say that again. "Speak of the devil, I better go. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it." Right? We know what all of those things mean. But if a couple hundred years from now people were reading this and trying to make sense of it and they didn't know what those idioms meant, right? They're looking at this and saying, "How is it going? It's raining cats and dogs." Okay, so it, what is it describing? What is raining cats and dogs, right? They would be totally lost, right? So an idiom is something that you kind of have to understand what's being said, otherwise you're going to miss the meaning. Now, why would we say that this passage could be an idiom? Let me give you a couple of examples. One, Paul is quoting Malachi. Genesis and Malachi has 1,500 years between it. Now, let's look at this passage that Paul is quoting from. Malachi 1:1-4 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, and yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." Now, what is going on here? Why did God lay waste to the mountains? Well, we see that answered in Obadiah, verses 9 through 15. It says, "Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." They're all going to be killed by the sword. "For violence against your brother Jacob." So they're going to be cut off for a purpose. And what was that purpose? Because they committed violence against Jacob. Was it the physical brother? Did Esau commit violence against Jacob? No, that's not what he's talking about. "Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever in the day that you stood on the other side." So there's a particular day that God has in mind. "In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered in the gate of my people in the day of their calamity." So not only did they watch them get carried away, not only did they rejoice that they were being taken away into captivity, they even entered into their gates to plunder their land. "You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped." So not only did they take the plunder of the children of Israel, but the children of Israel, the Israelites who were running away from the captors who would take them captive, they stopped them and made even sure the people running away were captured. "Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." And Asaph, the psalmist, gives a similar account in chapter 83, verse 1-8. "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold back your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against the sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off no more. Let us cut them off from being a nation, and the name of Israel will be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, who also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah." So Edom had worked together with a bunch of other nations to take the Israelites captive. And God is saying, because of that, because you did that, I am going to lay waste your mountains. And he did that. One other reason or one other suggestion that might help us to understand that this might be an idiom is Luke 24, verse 26, which says, I'm sorry, it's Luke 14, verse 26, which says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, do we interpret that to mean that we want our kids to go home and start hating us? That Jesus wants our kids to go home and start hating us? Isn't that what it says? Right? We understand that that's not really what he means, right? What he means is that the relationship between us and Jesus is so much more important that the familial tie should not stand according to our desire to follow Christ. He does not want their children to hate their parents, right? And so that view of hatred is not necessarily a literal hatred. So what is Paul saying in this passage, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Paul is saying that God's judgment has come to Esau, that he is under judgment, and that Israel is under God's grace. Paul is saying in this passage that even though Esau was a Paul is saying in this passage overall that even though Esau was a descendant of Abraham, Jacob was the offspring through whom God chose to fulfill his promise, even though Jacob was the weaker and younger. The fact that the Edomites were descendants of Abraham and yet were hated by God because of their opposition to God's promises should tell the Israelites of Paul's day that any seed of Abraham who stands against God's promises will be cursed or hated or under the wrath of God. So what is Paul saying? In Romans chapter 9, verses 1, well, at least verse 6 through 13. He is saying that God's word has not failed. Because even those who did not follow God's word, they are still establishing God's word, right? Because God's word says, if you bless me, or if you bless Israel, I will bless you, and if you hate Israel, curse Israel, I will curse you. Those who are against the promise of God, meaning the purpose that God created Israel for, which was to bless all the nations, those who stand in opposition, whether you're a child by descendant or not, if you stand against the purposes of God, you will come under the judgment of God. And so he's telling these Israelites of his day, you need to understand that God is trying to deliver and make us free through Christ, and if you stand against God's purpose in Christ, you will still fall under God's judgment just like Esau did. Just like Ishmael. Not Ishmael. Ishmael was of the descendant of Abraham, but he was blessed. He was not cursed. Esau was cursed. Now, if all of that adds up to not much for you, I understand. It's why I kind of considered not going through Romans 9 through 11, but here we are. So let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes we can get down into the weeds of Scripture. The beautiful thing about your word is it's easy enough for a child to understand and to grasp that we need to have our faith and trust in you. But at the same time, it can be so perplexing, so many different threads, and to chase them all down takes a lot of time, and to be able to understand them, Lord, I don't know if in eternity we will totally understand all the questions that we have about your plan of salvation and the purposes that you have, whether it be through election, whether it be through time, whether it be through our individual situations. So we are left to trust you, to honor you, and to glorify you. And our desire is truly to be, as Paul said, to be counted as the faithful. And Lord, we know that the faithful are the people who have put their faith and trust in you. And you, we know that you are working in our life, not because of some random lottery, but because you loved us, you made available your salvation to us, and by faith, we trust and believe. And Lord, we know that you work in our hearts, and you work because we are free creatures to come to you by faith, and that is what you desire. And you continually show your grace to us, even like Israel, who is hard-hearted, who over and over and over again rejected you, but yet you still accomplished your purpose to bring that seed, your son, through that people, that they might bless the entire world. And we today stand blessed as you have accomplished your will through them, and you have made salvation available to everyone. And so we thank you for that ministry. We thank you for that choice. And we thank you that your love accomplished its purpose. And that purpose is revealed in our hearts as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue.